right. We'll go to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. You know, we're just singing that song, and he talked about the idea that that word, his word, will never fail you. You know, I was saying to a friend of mine the other day that I don't know how long I've been saved for or how long God's kept me in this, but, you know, really for the last 38 years, I've been studying or preaching or teaching the Bible or whatever. You know, there's one thing that I have definitely learnt over that period of time. This book is always right. At first, it doesn't appear that way at first. I get it. But it's interesting how there was a lady that had a Bible and she had TP near verses, T and P. And they asked her at the end of her life, she said, well, I'm not sure if it was a family member, said, what is this, Mum? Why have you got all these little TPs everywhere for your Bible? And she said, well, they're the verses tried and proved. She put her faith and trust in them, and they tried and proved. I want to give you a message today from the book of John, John chapter 3. To most believers, you should be familiar with the story of Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. Last week, we looked at the word until. It's a very good word when you study that throughout the scriptures, that things won't happen until. You know, the word until is just means that. So sometimes in the Bible, we read promises or we read things, but those things won't happen until. Just the same as that it said about Samuel, and Jesus said that in John, was that the law and the prophets were until John, and that's dealing with John the Baptist, until. So that was a lot of your Old Testament there. And then we've been also, as a way of introduction, remembering that over the past few weeks, I've been really focusing or looking at the words of Jesus Christ, what he said. That's important. Hi, guys. Hey, Jay, do you want a Bible? There's one there. Anyway, we're in John chapter 3. We're in John chapter 3. So we're in John chapter 3. So we've been looking at the words, these little words. I want to look at the word, little word E this morning. Ye must be born again. I want to look at that word this morning. But just before I do, let me just pray and just ask the Lord to help. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we're all here today. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy, your love and grace, God, you give each and every one of us. How much all of us are so individual, but Lord, you know us and you know our needs, Father. You know, God, just, Father, for the reason for sending your Son, we ask that you would be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you look at the Bible, Paul said to Timothy, he said, which was an instruction where he said to them, he said to Timothy, he talked about the words of Jesus Christ being wholesome words, okay? So your wholesome words, and he talked about those who don't teach these wholesome words. I want you to think with me for a moment, who's ever studied the life of Christ? Have you ever tried to study Jesus? And you normally come up with things like, well, what did he look like? We know he was a Jew and that kind of thing. And then when you look in the Bible in particular, you find really that Isaiah said there was nothing comely about him. When he was at the feast, say in John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a Jewish feast waiting for their Messiah, he was amongst them. They were against him, but they didn't know he was there. He was someone that just sort of blended in. And if you really were in the crowd at that time, you know, Jesus just blended in. He was plain in the way he looked. But what made him stand out was what he said. And they said, no man spake like this man. And of course, secondly, the one other one would be not just what he said, but what he did. And if you study that, the light and what he did in 3.5 years, the Bible says, couldn't be contained in all the books of the world. it was a great light when Jesus Christ was here. He was the light of the world. So when you study him, the emphasis in your Bible comes back to more of what he said. Now, today, like here, now let me read you the story and then I'll come to this bit here. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Most of you know it. Okay, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He had position. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So there's an acknowledgement that whatever's connected to Jesus here, God is connected. Amen? That's what Nicodemus is saying. He's saying that no man can do these miracles unless God be with him. Because we weren't there in those days to see those miracles. But if I was to ask people here this morning who are saved, well, you're a miracle. Okay? That's what a miracle is. It's supernatural. But I read on here, and Jesus answered and said unto him, after Nicodemus confronts him, and saying, yeah, we know you're a teacher. Remember, Nicodemus came to him by night. Probably the reason he came to him by night was there was a fear of the Jews and at that time. So Nicodemus comes to him at night, probably undercover. So it comes to him, good thing, came to him. But then Jesus answered him in verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. In verse 5 there, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, and I want you to hear the words, ye must be what? Born again. So notice the words that he said, ye must. Now, I'll come to the word must in a moment. So ye must be born again. Many people, let me say this to you, if you just put your thinking cap on for a moment. Are there many people that you know that talk about Jesus? That's an honest answer, Jackie. But if you've been around other churches, you would know that Jesus is mentioned. Have you ever met somebody that, say, through their life, they've come to God or they've asked God to maybe deliver them from a situation? In the Second World War, many of the soldiers in war would ask God, and these are true accounts of them asking God to deliver them from obviously certain death, and making promises like, well, I'll go back to church, or I'll go to church when I get back to the States if you look after me. See, that's deliverance. Now, did everyone keep their promise about going, say, to church when they got back? Probably not. But I do want to say this to you really clearly. Our God will deliver you. I will say this to you. A Pharisee can come to Jesus by night. It's not a big thing to come to Jesus, and it's not a big thing really in human history to call on God to ask him to help you and deliver you out of a situation and make a promise. And can I just say this to you? Make a promise that generally you can't keep. You got the New Year's resolutions coming up. How many of you actually been successful? No, none of us have. We make promises we find them difficult to sometimes keep. So these words were to Nicodemus at night time. Can I say this to you, that we are in night time at the moment. while Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. We looked at last week, the idea is that until, and in 2 Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. For unto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light, and he's talking about the Bible here, by the way, that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Meaning that there's a day coming, that Jesus Christ is coming back, amen. And I don't really know how long we have on this earth till God's timetable is fulfilled, and he does that. But we know that that will be, we are in night time at the moment. It's interesting that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And, you know, it says here, until that day dawn rise in your hearts. You know, I remember when I got saved and reading that and thinking, you know, I know where God is now. He's in my heart because I followed what Jesus said here to Nicodemus, where he said, you must be born again. The idea here is that in the scripture, which is can be controversial, I understand, but when you look at the word must be born again, that effectively is Jesus is saying you need two births. You have your physical birth and you need a spiritual one. And when he talks about the spiritual one, he uses the word what? Must be born again. So there's two births. And that's the most controversial words of Jesus Christ, that ye must be born again. There was a lady who used a journalist who used to follow around Corrie ten Boom. And she asked Corrie ten Boom, why do you always tell the Muslims that Jesus is the only way? And she was challenging that poor woman on her faith in Christ. And I'll always remember what Corrie said to the journalist. And she said this, she said, I want you to take your argument up with Jesus because that's what he said. That's what he said, you must be born again. I remember knocking on a door, and I'll come back to her in a moment, in Boona, we were doing door knocking in those days, and I'll come back to that, and we were inviting people to church, and we knocked on a door one night, and it was a Tuesday night, and the lady asked, opened the door, and she said she was a Jehovah's Witness. I said, okay. I said, why aren't you at your Kingdom Hall tonight? And her husband was sick with leukemia. And I just said to the woman at the door, I said, well, look, we've just really come around to talk about Jesus, and he said, you must be born again. I didn't know why I said that at that night, but then out of the bedroom, all I could hear was this great anger coming out of the bedroom because I said, Jesus said, you must be born again. And he was angry. So I spoke to him through the door. We weren't allowed in the house, and I said, well, we really just want to tell you what Jesus Christ said. And he refuted what Christ said. And a week later, he died of leukemia. Because when you look at his words in the Bible, as I said, not what Jesus looked like, but what he said. He says here, you must be born again. Now, the word must is different than, say, the word if. If is this is the difference. So in John 14, 15, he says, if ye love me, can anyone know what the next verse is? If ye love me what? Keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If, the word if is this. That's up to you. That's your choice. That's your will. If you love me, keep my commandments. He often says that in, I think it's in Luke. He talks about if discipleship is always whether we want to. God never ever puts his will upon you. It's an if. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Amen? But it's an if. It's not a have to. So when you come to the words if, when Jesus used the word if, he means if. And here's the idea that God never enforces himself on you because it has to be out of a devotional love towards him. That's why it's an if. But when you come to the word must, it's different than the word if. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, I'm sure most of you have children. And we must get the must before the if. Because there's no argument with the word must, if you think about it. How do you mean? Well, it's sort of like this. You must not put your hand on a hot stove. True? What happens if you put your hand on a hot stove? You get burnt. So the word must is must, okay? You must not do this, or you must do this. There's a consequence for disobeying the word must. So the word must, so when Jesus says to this man here, he says, listen, I'm not really interested, Nicodemus, that you might know who I am. I'm not really interested in the fact that you're connecting the miracles to God. I'm not even really that interested in the fact that you've come to me at night. And I know, Nicodemus, you have some questions, but I want to say to you, Nicodemus, this is what's important, and listen up. This is a listen-up message, and if I have a message that's a listen-up one, it's this one, because he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He wasn't interested in what Nicodemus thought. He went to the what? The need. So think about the word must. He went to the word to what you must be born again. So when you look in your Bible, there's definite emphasis on the word must. You know, in John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and neither not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And Jesus is not interested in what we know. He's more interested in telling us and getting us to understand the word must. You remember the woman I told you, the journalist, the Canadian journalist that talked to Corrie Ten Boom. 2 years later, and I've mentioned that story a lot because it illustrates the truth to what Christ said. She met up with Corrie Ten Boom at another place and she was still doing her journalistic work and she tapped her on the shoulder. Corrie Ten Boom didn't recognize her. And what happened was that she said, he won. And she said, what do you mean he won? And she said, I did what you told me to do, take my argument up with Jesus Christ. He won. He must be born again, amen. Our argument is not what we think. Our argument is with what the Bible teaches, amen. Our argument isn't what Jesus Christ said. We live in an age now where what he said isn't as important as it once was. Even the disciples, when you come to the disciples and they were with him for three and a half years, in John chapter 14, and I'll read you this because most of you know these passages. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling them this before he goes to the cross. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And wherever I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So he's telling the disciples, listen, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? That's what he's saying to them. He trained them for 3.5 years. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known the Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Jesus rebukes the disciples and says to Thomas and Philip, hang on, you know him and you have seen him, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. And then what happens is, and then he says, believest thou this? See, here's the idea, that not to be born again means you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. So let's just put the words to a word here that now makes a bit more sense for us. It's a must dealing with what? Eternity. That's what it's dealing with. Because a man cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God now, everyone? In Christ, translated in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you get saved. There's the kingdom to come. When he comes, he will come back and he will set up the kingdom on earth. You remember Peter, when Jesus asked, well, who do all men say that I am? And the disciples, Peter was the one who always spoke up. He said, well, Jesus answered, he said, Peter said, well, thou art the Christ. And the Lord said to him, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ, of who Christ was, is always given by the revelation from above. And that's what Jesus said to Peter. This has come from above. This is heavenly. He didn't receive this from flesh and blood, but my Father has revealed this unto thee. Who believes here this morning that there is a world to come? Amen? Well, how do you get to it? Amen. That's what Jesus, that's why this is controversial. It's not just coming to Jesus, which a lot of people do. It's not just being delivered. If Graham was here, he'd tell you, God delivered him in many things throughout his life till he came here, and then all of a sudden the answers came to him, because who was it that delivered him? God. You know, that's the whole idea. See, here's the point. If you have two births, it means if you get the second birth, you're also going to miss the second death. Because the Bible says, and the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A man can be born once and die twice. What do you mean? You die, you end up in hell, and then hell is delivered up and cast into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation. That's called the second death. Why do you think it's so important for Jesus Christ to say you must have the second birth? To avoid what? The second what? Death. Come on, guys, I'm talking Bible here this morning. Look it up in the book. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I want you to understand. I want you to understand this is for all eternity. This is not an if, this is a must. And there is the second death. And I guess for myself personally, 38 years ago, well, I kind of knew that my destiny was probably not towards heaven, but probably more towards hell. Because I had a hereditary nature of sin, which we all have, which we got from Adam. Who's ever been there? Hell just seems a little hot, and I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to get there. And you say, well, how come, Simon, you thought that way? Well, because I knew that my Baptist denomination wasn't good enough. Well, it couldn't do it because I already failed that. I failed the religion. I understood that I had a hereditary nature of sin. And we all do. Because the Bible says that we are from Adam's fallen race. And the greatest revelation God gives to man in the Bible is that we come from Adam's fallen race. We have a hereditary nature of sin. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. No one is born saved. You're born as a sinner. You have a hereditary nature. But here's the great thing, wonderful thing about that. Because Adam sinned, we have this hereditary nature of sin. And who here has never sinned? And if you put your hand up and say, I've never have, you just lied, amen? Okay? So we all have a hereditary nature of sin. But I want you to understand something here. We have that hereditary nature, but God does not punish us for the hereditary nature of sin. He does not punish you for that. It would be a bit unfair, wouldn't it? If you got something from somebody else and then he punished you for it. But rather God gives you a far greater revelation. And you say, what is the revelation? I'll read you Hebrews. He gives you the greatest revelation is this, that Jesus Christ died for what? Your sins. He was buried and rose again. That's the greatest revelation that the Bible gives. Yes, it's a great revelation knowing I'm a sinner. It's the only thing that we don't like to say we're a sinner is because of pride. Would you agree? Pride just gets in. I don't want to say I'm a sinner. Well, you are. You say, how do you know, Brother Simon? Because you can't. Because you have the same hereditary nature as I do, and we all got it from Adam's fallen race. Adam's fallen race caused man to live independently of God. And then we open up the Bible and he gives this great revelation that man has sinned and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We can't make it to heaven. You might as well just get the idea, once you get the idea out of the head how good you think you are, you're just never good enough. So what God does, he says, well, I'm going to give you a greater revelation than the fact that you're a sinner. I'm going to give you this one and I'll read this one to you. And most of you, we won't go through the full doctrine of Christ, but for then must he often have suffered, that's Christ. Think about it, we're coming to Christmas time, so he suffered, since the foundation of the world. Here's the revelation. God knew that we were going to fall, and at the same time, from the foundation of the world, he says, right, that he should often, as the for must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So where do we see God putting away sin, everyone? The cross. At the cross. Oh, the burden was heavy. Till I came to the cross. You know what the law did for man? It just proved that he was a sinner and the bag gets bigger and bigger, the burden gets greater until you come to the cross. And that's a greater revelation that he died for you. He died for your sins. And he was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel. But you know, I didn't know about that. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that Jesus had died for me. I didn't understand that God commended his love towards us. I didn't understand that. Holy Ghost started convincing me that I was a sinner. And I wasn't sure about salvation. But I was sure and knew and understood that the Holy Ghost was telling me that I wasn't okay. And I needed to understand that when I started reading the Bible, that there was an exchange and that God had took my place. When you look at the cross, there were two thieves. Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for all mankind right there. He was put in place of Barabbas. One of the thieves looked upon him and said, will you remember me when you come into thy kingdom? The other thief, you remember, scorned upon him. And you think about it, that one day when Jesus turned to that one thief and said, today you will be with me in paradise. It was at the cross that God put away sin. It's God, I call it God's exchange room. In 1985, and this is the day, guys, before iPads came in. I'm taking you back a bit here. Mike came over from America and I wanted to get a Bible teacher that I could learn from. I was going to go to the States. And in those days, it was a big thing about getting wide margin Bibles or interleaf Bibles so you could write in them. But see, nowadays you have what? iPads and all that kind of stuff, right? So it was a big deal. And in those days, it was really hard even to get a King James Bible. The other Bibles were coming on the market and they were hard to get. So I said to Mike, I said, and because they were only new in Australia, they were newly here, you could say that, in a place called Boona. I said to him, Mike, you know, there's a Bible exchange. He said, a Bible exchange? I said, yeah, you just take your old Bibles and you exchange them. And of course, he lit up like a Christmas tree. A Bible exchange, you mean I can go and hand this one in and get another one? I said, yeah, a Bible exchange, you know. And he was all excited about that there was a Bible exchange in Australia. And I didn't really have the heart to say I was lying, but I wasn't telling the truth. No, there was no Bible exchange in Australia. And of course, he got a bit hot towards me when he realised that, you know, that there was no Bible exchange. But I want you to understand that when you get back to 1885, you know, you had people that came to church carrying what? A Bible. You had Bibles that, this one doesn't, but the words of Christ were in red. Because the words of Christ were far more important to the believers in those days than just say this, worshipping Jesus. Amen? What's the point of worshipping Jesus and ignoring what he said? Yeah, amen, hallelujah. Think what I'm trying to say, it's what he said. When you get to understand, he said, you must be born again. You know, how many people are going to hell because they didn't know that? I'm serious. I've been around this long enough to know. I remember there's a young fella on the coast. He was going to a church down there on the Sunshine Coast. Nice young fella. Got out of drugs and they really helped him. And his parents did, and I was helping to move his grandmother from the home that my mother was in. I looked after her for 3 years, and then Thelma, her name was, and she was going up to Budrum, and I had this young fella in the car with me, and he was going to a church called Sea Free. And he said to me, he said, I've joined a Christian band, and he said, we're going around all the coast, and we're going to relieve the other bands in the churches. And it wouldn't matter what church it was, whether it was the Church of Christ or Baptist or whatever it might have been, because there were a lot of churches on the Sunshine Coast. And I said, well, that's good. I said, it sort of sounds like most churches are the same now. And I got to speaking to him, and I said, well, do you know how to get to heaven? He didn't. I said, did you know that Christ died for your sins? And that he's come to redeem you. And he said, I've heard of it. So I got to talk to him about the gospel and how Jesus Christ was the substitutionary atonement for his sin and that he paid for it. And of course, that's why you need an exchange. An exchange is a place where you go. He's already paid for it. He's paid for your sins where God commendeth his love towards us. Think about it. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't know about that. And he was fighting me a bit on it because he was trying to say, well, what about all the other people in the world that aren't saved? Well, I said, well, God's talking to you at the moment because I'm giving you the gospel, okay? Anyway, at the end of all that, he was really thankful that I showed him from the Bible how to get saved. But it was his grandmother and parents that were the offended the most. You know why? Oh, but he plays in a Christian band. He sings Christian music. And yet he's a young man who didn't know the gospel. I'm serious. He didn't know how to get to heaven. He didn't understand that when Jesus Christ said, the Son of God said to Nicodemus, Pharisee, you must be born again. And we have forgotten that kind of preaching, amen. When I used to go to church, it was all hellfire. It made you think. And of course, when you go to the exchange, we find out that Jesus Christ had taken our sins, and what did he do with your sins, everyone? I'll read it to you. He went down to hell and he paid for your sins. And in Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to where? To the cross. And we forget that when you trust Jesus Christ, that you are now justified, just as if you hadn't sinned. Amen? He nailed it to the cross, just as if I hadn't sinned. That's pretty neat, amen? That's why it's called a blood atonement. It's a substitutory blood atonement where Christ takes your place. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. For you're saved by what? Grace. It's a gift of God. Where do you get the gift from? The exchange. Amen? I go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want that gift. I want that salvation that you offer so freely. Who's asked for it? If you haven't asked for it, you need to. You just need to ask for it. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. Brother John, you remember Lorna? John worked out at the Diamond Valley Lodge for many years. We used to take out the flannel graph out there, and we used to do Sunday services, and that place put in a, I think they were Catholics, they were running, they were the managers. Lorna was a young lady. She was probably in her 28 or something, and she was dragged up, mate. She was. You know, she'd come in like this, bro. She'd have, honestly, she'd have the belt on with the guns in there. She'd have the hat on, you know, and she was a cowgirl. But let me just say honestly to you, she was dragged up. She had a really bad upbringing. And she was somewhat damaged. And I said to Lorna, I said, you know you can go to heaven, don't you? And she said, oh, no, you can't know that. Okay, well, that kind of ended that conversation. But the funny thing was that we'd get there on the Sunday afternoon, we'd set up the flannel graph, John would either preach or sing, or I'd do the flannel graph or whatever it was. But I noticed Lorna would come and she's sitting there and we're doing this. I mean, come on, guys, let's be honest. How ridiculous it is to see a flannel grass up here. And they're looking at the Bible here. There's Nicodemus talking to Jesus by night. Jesus saying, listen, buddy, you need to be born again. And she's coming along to church on the Sundays when we have it out at the lodge. And I noticed that Lorna's face was getting, she had the big smile on her face, right? Here's the lady that said, no, you can't know, Simon. You can't know whether you can go to heaven. Anyway, so after a few weeks, because Lorna was damaged, and she's damaged in her mind, she's a damaged person. I said to her, Lorna, would you like to get saved? And she said, yes, I would, but I don't know. And I love what she said, I don't know how. So unbelieving Moya here sat down with her and said, all you need to do, Lorna, is just thank the Lord that he died on the cross for your sins, and just ask him to be your saviour. As simple as that. So Lorna and I go and sit on a chair like this, and I just say to Lorna, would you pray this with me? And she did. I didn't think too much about it. And we hadn't, for some reason, we weren't going back out to the lodge in those days. We must have had a week break or something like that. So it was a couple of weeks. We get back out to the lodge, and the managers, the new managers, were in uproar. Because for some reason, Lorna had changed. She was no longer wearing her cowboy hat. She was no longer wearing her guns, and her identity had gone. She started dressing as a woman because God saved her. Amen? She got born again. Just enough faith to say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. And God moved in and rushed in. Moved into her heart. You know, when the Holy Spirit of God starts convicting you on your heart, don't shut him out. Just come. And you need to come to God's exchange room, I call it. Because there you need to make a transaction. And the transaction is quite simple. Lord, I just thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, and I'll accept your payment, not my own. And when you do that by faith, the Holy Spirit of God rushes in and then takes you and transforms you. And think about it, guys, makes you as a child of God. Into the family of God. You know, in Romans 5 it says, for when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you've never asked the Lord to be your Saviour, can I ask you to do this? Would you either come and see me or just come to him like Nicodemus and say, Lord, I want to be saved? Doesn't mean you have to understand it, but if you know that in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then just come to him. I remember sitting in church and God was convicting me that, man, I'm heading to hell quicker than a bullet, and there was a conviction on my heart, and I thought, man, there's nothing I can do, but I just need to go and talk to someone about this thing. I need to get saved. I remember I asked the Lord to save me, and then I was doing a pie run in those days, and all of a sudden, all my mind was on sin and all this kind of stuff was going on in my brain, and I thought, what's going on in my life? You know, something has awakened in me, and I'd come home and get the Bible and start reading the Bible. I started realizing, you know, this book is right, amen? Amen. And this book says you must be born again, amen? That's our authority. That's the authority we come to God on, nothing else. You know, listen to me. Seriously, there does not need to be another church. There does not need to be another religion. Can I get an amen from everyone? How many churches do you know in Australia? How many religions can you count on your hand? The world does not need a religion or a church. It needs a Saviour. Amen? And we need to get back to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God our Saviour. And we need to get back to the fact he just said, you must be born again. And you know what I really love about that? I'm a bit harsh when I speak. Amen? But God isn't. The Lord isn't. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He just says, you must be born again. He just comes to you quietly and convinces you that what the Bible says is true. You know, it's sad because it is the words of Christ. And there's one little word that he said, you must be born again. If you've never asked him to be your Saviour, don't put it off. Ask him. And if you do come across others, just kind of remember what Corrie Ten Boom said to that lady. These aren't my words. They're Jesus' words, and take the argument. Let's close with our last hymn, I Surrender All. And I think it is, I think it's 394. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to be with blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. I have Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's just pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. God, I thank You that Your hand is ever close to us. Please draw those that need Thee every hour, and we ask that You would be with us in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. And we are dismissed. And the kids are in. The jury's out. Yeah.